The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. How do you view this confusing world today? It's all gloomy. You get accused of being a gloom and doom prophet if you talk about what's going on in the news. And you ask, well, what else is there to report? You look at leading weekly news magazines, it's pretty much all bad, all gloom and doom. It's talking about the economy, about all the chicanery in government, about the CIA and the FBI and spying on private citizens. You hear about joblessness increasing and the cost of living is going up, and you wonder what in the world is the end of it all. You read newspapers, it's bad news, it's murder and rape and robbery and arson, it's bad weather, it's cities out of money and state and county governments in trouble. It's all the latest scandals. We seem to revel and wallow in a sea of scandal. We seem to almost enjoy it like a kind of a death wish of people picking at themselves while they're in process of dying. I get accused of being a gloom and doom prognosticator when I report on current world conditions in the light of Bible prophecy, because a lot of people look at Bible prophecy and they see an awful lot of horrible wars prognosticated. They read about Armageddon, they read about a great false prophet, they read about a great military figure called a beast. They hear of what Jesus said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled, all those things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. They hear about the end of the world, and they don't realize that Greek word was merely aeon, that meant age, or in another case, cosmos, that means system or society. And that Jesus came talking about a system or society on beyond the collapse of this present one. It's hard to look at the overview, but you would literally have a certain boundless optimism, believe it or not, if you knew the overview of all current world events. If you knew of an absolute certainty that beyond all these horrible trials of today and beyond all the problems, there is hope. That there is a bright, wonderful, beautiful world that is soon going to come. That there is going to be literally a utopia that will come to this earth. Now, already I lost you there, you see. I started talking in these terms about beautiful and bright and hopeful, and already, now you notice your lip is turned up there a little, and you've got this kind of a half sneer developing. You see, you're so accustomed to hearing bad news, and maybe even from me along with the others, that there's nothing but pessimism, gloom and doom, and despair. And it's become a kind of a contagion. It doesn't matter whether you're an international affairs professor at some university, or a wheat farmer, or a rancher, or a truck driver, or a housewife, or a shut-in, an elderly person, or maybe a legless veteran. You're so accustomed to gloom and doom, when I tell you, if you knew the overview, you would have boundless optimism about the future. You already begin to find your lip curling a little. You're about ready to say something sarcastic. And I can hardly blame you when you look at the world in general. Why is it that people, however, have looked at the person who made all of those statements, whose name is Jesus Christ, and that's got to be one of the most well-known names in all the world, even among Buddhists, I suppose, who certainly have heard of the Jesus of the Western religion of so-called Christianity, and they look at his person, they look at his birth, they celebrate his birth, they celebrate his death and resurrection, mostly not the death, the way he told them to, but the resurrection in a kind of a perverted form, which they borrowed from pagans, which I did a program on recently. But somehow the message has been submerged in a kind of a morass of chaotic confusion, of a bit here and a piece there, and a little fragment somewhere else about some of the things he did, of how nice he was, of how he said, love one another, and love even your enemies, and pray for them. Of course, nobody does that, but they appreciate the fact that he said it. He said, don't lie. Everybody lies, but they're glad that he said not to lie, because at least it's a good thing to teach your kids before they learn that it's more expedient the other way. He came with a lot of ideas, which obviously won't work. The kid finds out right away, this is the way the theologian would tell it at least, in the playground. The kid finds out that when you turn the other cheek, the kid who just slapped you a ringing blow on the one is going to peg you a pretty good one on the other one. And they think that what Jesus meant by that is the way to get that kid to stop hitting you is to turn the other cheek, and he quits because he's so overawed at your tremendous spiritual caliber there, or quality of character, that he simply quits hitting you. No, that doesn't happen, does it, in our dog-eat-dog competitive world? If you lie down and let people step on you, they just keep stepping until you trample to death.
So people begin to get a little confused. They admire Jesus in the sense of being an impractical dreamer. They see Jesus in the guise of being the founder of the world's great religion. They see him as being a claimant to the Son of God. They see him as an innocent little baby. They see him as a person who would stand out in the midst of any crowd, including the NFL Monday night game, wearing a white robe with a halo and walking along saying beautiful things, hardly ever making a mistake in his diction, you know. He probably spoke with kind of a tremolo and very carefully said the word Lord. I hear some of these people that I used to years ago, you know, driving across the southeastern United States when there were several major radio stations that had nothing but paid religion on all day and all night long. And I thought, where do all of these guys come from? They're in somebody's attic saying, we're about to go off the air, and we would appreciate your offer. Now, I got a quick break in right quick. Somebody just turned, the dial came on right there, and they thought they recognized their favorite evangelist. Anyway, they would keep saying, now, we would appreciate all your gifts and offerings, and keep your cards and letters are coming in, and we're just about to have to go off the air, and we hope the Lord is going to move your heart a little bitty bit in some special, special way to help us stay on this broadcast. We do trust it's been a blessing to your heart. And they get a kind of a rhythm going. Matter of fact, I could get a guitar and kind of pick to some of that stuff. It's incredible. But I would listen to all this, and I would say they all got to be coming out of the same school. They've gone to the same school where they learn how to be an evangelist. You have to approach the word, the person, the name, the entire panorama of what is called Christianity with this kind of a half sick. Now, I'm not saying that everybody does that. I am saying that a lot of people you know do that. Am I right? I mean, you've heard these people too. So I'm not, quote, making fun of any one individual or any organization. I'm merely saying that I have heard literally dozens of people. And I'm talking, and if you want to say attacking, I'm attacking a frame of mind. I'm attacking a kind of a misconception. I'm attacking a theology in the sense of being a mythology or an approach to religion that is in the minds of millions of people who have taken a personality which is not the true personality of the real Jesus in the first place, but a false Christ, the Christ of the Jewish persecutions, the Christ of the Crusades, the Jesus of the inventive mind of the so-called genius of many a Byzantine sculptor or painter, the Jesus of the Inquisitions, the long-haired, berobed, haloed figure who walks along with his long, slender, tapering fingers looking like his wrists are limp, who walks along with this sad, sick expression, saying many impractical things that most practical businessmen would tell you just don't work. That's the way they would look at it. And yet who is worshipped, who is adored, who is admired, who is revered, but never obeyed. Now, in the first place, they've got the wrong Christ. I've done many programs on that. I've offered time and again this booklet called The Real Jesus. It asks and answers questions such as, did Jesus have any brothers and sisters? The Bible names them by name, and I will show you in that booklet that it absolutely proved beyond the shadow of a doubt that Mary was the mother of at the very least 7 children. No way you can stretch your imagination to include less than 7, and that is biblically documented in that booklet called The Real Jesus. He was a homeowner. It is said that he paid his taxes. You didn't pay taxes unless you had an income, you had property. If you were a homeless waif wandering around saying, they take this little twig, I'll talk about that in a moment, they lift this little twig out of there, that Jesus gave a message to a person. He had just had to rebuke his own disciples. They're walking along a lonely road. They're on their way to Jerusalem. They've got reservations, they think. They turn into this inn. And the guy finds out, and he's prejudiced. He doesn't like Jesus. He doesn't like anything he stands for. He doesn't like his disciples. He says, no, I don't have any room for you. They come back, and they're so mad. They say, Lord, you know, they get all excited about the Elijah story. You want us to call down fire? Why don't we just blast this guy? And he said, now look, I am not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then this fellow came up, like a lot of volunteers do, and with all of his pseudo-spirituality hanging out, drawing himself up to his full Pharisaical height of self-righteousness, he said, I am willing to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, well, foxes may have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head, or word to this effect in the old King James English, which meant they just kicked me out of the inn. I'm going to have to walk on and go to another place. But if you follow along in the story, you find that Jesus went into a rich Pharisee's home, that he stayed in lodges, he stayed in inns, he lived in a home at Capernaum and another home at Nazareth. When the wise men got there, the baby, it said, and by this time he was probably nearly a year old, by the way, when you look at it technically, was in the house. It says the wise men came to a house. You thought they came to a manger, I'll bet. Well, the Bible proves that they came to a house where Jesus was. Now, he was born in a manger. I'm not contesting that. I'm saying that the wise men, by the time they got there, it was sufficiently late that Herod killed all these kids up to about 2 years of age. You know, he was trying to make sure. If it had been just within days, he would have killed all the babies of a month of age. Or if it had been a month, he would have made sure by killing them up to 6 months or 3 months or something. But he killed them up to 2 years. So there was a lot of confusion about the exact date of Jesus' birth. Well, the book could also go through how he looked, what the Bible says about his personality, what it says about his height and weight and shape, basic physique, you might say, or his appearance. What race was he of? You know, you can say Jesus was a Jew, and you can get hate mail from the American Nazis, because they hate all the Jews. You can say Jesus was a Jew, and I guess the Grand Wiz. You know, one time, I was attacked by the person I guess I'd most rather be attacked by. He was called the Grand Wizard of the KKK, and they were marching around talking about Armstrong's a dangerous man. I couldn't believe it. I saw, and I had to watch it because it was a two-part thing, but I saw the entire enactment of this wretched story of these filthy murderers who killed those three kids down there and buried their bodies. You probably, by the millions, may have seen that on television back in the 60s, and the KKK had murdered these civil rights workers who were guilty of trying to get the black people the right which the Constitution guaranteed them to vote. That was their only crime. They were a bunch of young idealists, and they were trying to get these people the freedom and the privilege of voting. And so I got to say that if I'm going to be attacked, there's nobody I'd rather be attacked by than the Grand Wiz. But old Wiz up there someplace, I was in a campaign, and Wiz came out with a little weird, perverted, twisted tract, and he had these people walking up and down, handing these tracts out, claiming that I am a dangerous man. I came to talk about the second coming of Christ, about the need to be converted, to be baptized, to have your very nature changed and made from an aggressive nature into the very nature and the mind of Jesus Christ, to put on the new man, to talk about the kingdom of God, to talk about prophecy. And here's this character who was part of an organization that was proved in that case down there to be guilty of murders, bombings and burnings of black churches and the like. I guarantee you, if anybody's going to persecute me, I'd just as soon have some of these crooks and criminals do it as other people, but I guess they got to stand in line. But if you'll write for that booklet called The Real Jesus, you will see that the real Jesus Christ of Nazareth could not even stand on the outer fringes of some of these meetings and listen to the spit-fleck rantings of some of these slope-headed idiots that are screaming for other human beings' blood, screaming for murders to be committed, yelling at crowds to go out and bomb and burn and rape and kill and blast, and doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. I just don't get it. How in the world can anybody look at the simplest teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, turn the other cheek, love even your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, the very life's blood and the essence of what Jesus Christ of Nazareth stood for, and yet stand up on some political soapbox and try to incite a crowd of rabble to go out and kill some poor hapless human being? And I saw that thing, as a matter of fact, when it came to the scene flashing back about the murder of those kids, and this one idiot gets out of the back seat and says, give me the gun, I want to kill the nigger. And that's what he said. And by the way, that was so documented that it was all taken from court records, from eyewitness testimony, and the entire, I think it was 4 hours in two-hour parts, two separate parts of 2 hours apiece, and the entire thing was absolutely documented just the way it happened. And I'm telling you, I got so sick to my stomach, I just couldn't believe it. I said, this is the United States of America. How in the world can things like that happen? But they do, don't they? They just do. And it was really sickening. But people can pervert and twist what Jesus Christ said to the point of unrecognition. I just can't believe that anybody could stand up and say, you go kill this human being and do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I've sure had a few choice letters from people that have either threatened to kill me or wished that somebody would, and all in the name of Christ. You know, I get letters from people who claim they're the member of this or that church, and you ought to see some of the language they use. Man, they get mad. And they will call me everything except Gagner fed hamstrung or something like this. I mean, some of the language they use, you know, I haven't heard since I was in the Navy. And it's incredible. But they feel that they're real good Christians, and yet here they are violating every precept that Jesus ever taught. Well, when I saw the kind of a rebellion against the hippie movement, kind of a rebellion, a kickback, spin-off from the freaking out on drugs trip of the tens of thousands of young American youth, and this kind of a wave against that type of thing that got started. It was really a very big thing in the very last of the 60s, on in the early 70s, 69, 70, 71, along in there, was the Jesus People movement, the Jesus Trip, freaking out on Jesus, they called it. And these kids were supposed to be going cold turkey off drugs, and they were fighting drugs, a lot of ex-addicts and hopheads and so on, and drops and the like, whatever they call themselves, had become identified with the Jesus People. And communes began to spring up, and there were mass baptisms and so on. And I even interviewed a lot of these people. I had a whole group come into the TV studio one time, and we sat and we yakked back and forth. And I was amazed at two things. Number one, their absolute sincerity. And number two, their biblical illiteracy. I'm talking of a specific group of people whom I saw. I'm not talking about somebody you might know who really knows the Bible. But I asked them a few questions, and we got to discussing what Jesus might have looked like, what he was really like, what his own personality was like. And you know, I felt that so far as really understanding the very person they claimed to be worshiping, that there was a lot lacking, that they needed to look further and to find out that Jesus was all man and a yard wide, that he was not some kind of an effeminate character that could be picked out of the NFL Monday night game of a crowd of 100,000 people at all. That the Bible said, as I got off on the track talking about some of these racist bigots, that he was a Jew. And I'm willing to accept that. The Bible says it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of whom the Eternal spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. That's over in the book of Hebrews. He was a Jew. His genealogy goes right back to a man named Judah, and from there clear to Adam, and it's published twice in two of the Gospels. His whole genealogy is there for people to look at. The Samaritan woman at the well comes up and says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, offer me, a Samaritan woman, this water to drink? There are proofs all the way through the Bible that Jesus was a Jew, and yet you'll get people that will absolutely threaten your life for making that statement because of their incredible bigotry against the Jewish people. So, in the booklet, I show that he was a property and a homeowner, that he was a taxpayer, that he was a normal man who couldn't be picked out in a crowd, that he looked just about like any other normal Jewish young man of his day, that everything that he stood for was just about the opposite of what people thought. And you know, when you look at the message he brought and look at it plainly from the overview, you see, he came talking of a wonderful new world. He came talking about a whole different way of life, a whole different way on the earth. And he talked about the time when he is going to come back to set it up and prophesy that would occur. People accuse me of talking about the end of the world. I do no such thing. I say this world's going to be here for the next billion years, 10 billion, quadrillion billion years, and there are going to be living beings on it. This world is not going to be blown up. and all of mankind is not going to perish. God has said he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to salvation. And the plan of God shows that that is precisely what he intends working out. The only trouble is that before all of the good news of coming world government of God comes to pass on this earth, Jesus did give an awful lot of bad news beforehand. And he said before that time, man is going to learn some unbelievable lessons. You know, unless man, at the last final analysis, becomes virtually his own magician, his own science and technology magician, to extricate himself from this inextricable morass, to cut himself down from the gibbet where he right now dangles with his eyes bulging out, strangling a hold of the human race, then we've had it, haven't we? And you can look at what is happening today, and you can simply say if the human race is going to live on into the next century, we've got to begin to control the devastating forces that have been turned loose on this planet. You can go back and look at the case of even the invention of X-rays back in 1895. They announced that there had been some new ray that had been discovered. The name of the man was Roentgen, Roentgen, I think it is. And this became the, just like Ohm, O-H-M, another German who worked in electronics, this became a unit to which he gave his name. And so you talk of it being exposed to so many Roentgens in exposure to X-rays. Little did they know that they had repudiated this so-called closed physics notion. And a lot of scientists would laugh at this. But from that rather accidental happenstance discovery so long ago, the Curies and Lord Rutherford and others finally ended up splitting the atom. It all came out of the discovery of X-rays. And this all culminated eventually in the building of an atomic bomb. And just now, before coming on the air today, I read in the paper about how people are saying the United States has got entirely too many nuclear weapons, and it lists the thousands and the tens of thousands of tactical weapons and of strategic weapons, the strategic being these multi-warheads and multi-megaton with MIRVs that can be launched on a missile and be delivered half a world away in about 30 to 40 minutes. And they told of the tens of thousands of these bombs and these missiles and these shells for big nuclear cannon and the like that we've got stored all over Europe, thousands of them out at Guam Island, thousands more at Midway, thousands aboard our nuclear submarines, thousands in the bomb bays of our bombers, over here in the mountains of the Midwest and Northwest of the United States. We've got them stored. And they were beginning to talk about the potential of theft by terrorists. They were talking about the potential of accidental blowing these things up, and somehow that a nuclear explosion would be unleashed upon mankind just by the proliferation of this incredible amount of explosive force. It was one of the most frightening things that I've read in a long time. You begin to realize we've got enough weapons already built, and we're building them at the rate of something like four a day, I think they said. Four more atomic bombs or nuclear bombs of tremendous size per day, and it's as if we don't have enough yet, and we've got enough to blow the world apart so many times over, it's absolutely pitiful. If the human race is going to survive, then it is going to have a solution outside that of human government. And that's exactly what Jesus said. I don't get it. Why don't people want to believe Jesus Christ's message? He came and he said that he was going to come again. He came and drew the analogies of impending rulership. He said, those who overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He said to the overcomer, to him that overcomes will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Great leaders in these past 2 and 3 decades have told us only world government can do it. Dr. Urey, and I quote, said only world government can prevent a catastrophic World War III. Earl Attlee, former Prime Minister of Britain, said, and I quote, some rule of international law in the world is necessary if we are not to perish. Dr. Teller, who doesn't like to be known as one of the inventors of the atomic bomb, said, how to enforce law and order, how to bring about such a law enforcement agency in a quick and effective and just and decent manner? This is a question of enormous difficulty. I have no solution. I can only foresee technical developments, both for war and peace, which make it necessary that we make some progress fast along this line. He said that 15 solid years ago. How much progress have we made? Former President Eisenhower, the late General Eisenhower, said, "It's become clear that the accumulation of atomic weapons, whose use could destroy civilization, made resort to force an intolerable means for settling international disputes. Only in the rule of law, which meant the attainment of an enduring peace with justice, could mankind hope for guarantee against extinction." So Winston Churchill said, quote, "Unless some effective world super-government can be brought quickly into action, the proposals for peace and human progress are dark and doubtful." A Polish-born physicist who was also helping to develop the first atomic bomb, and those scientists later repudiated its use in war, Dr. Joseph Rotblat said, and I quote, "Some sort of world authority must be found. I can't see any other way of the world surviving." One of the doctors of the University of Illinois, who was a lecturer there, said, "What we need the net most urgently is an enlivened search for new alternatives to war. A world government may be the only permanent solution." Dozens of other statements have said similar things, including the late President Kennedy. They all talk about world government. No, I'm not talking about all the churches getting together. No, I'm not talking about governments getting together. I'm not talking about the United States and the Soviet Union or China getting entente from detente and finally all of this cooperation because man's going to do it. What I'm saying is that we have already set in motion the voracious destruction of the surface of this earth through the devouring of our non-renewable resources, the impact of technology on this fragile biosphere of ours, the stockpiling of enormously destructive weapons, and just the sheer racism, the group and the tribal instincts, the pulling and tugging among and between nations, the tinderbox that is the Middle East right now, which could ignite the spark that will blow the world apart in World War III, that it's going to take not just man's government, but God's government. It's going to take the second coming of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to bring this world peace. That's what he said he was going to do. Now, he doesn't really depend upon you to believe it to bring it to pass. See, that's the beauty of it. He doesn't have to get people to believe it to make it happen. He's just saying it's what's going to happen. So it's a paradox when I say that if you knew the whole overview, you would have boundless optimism because Christ says he will not let this world destroy itself. But the news between now and then can be rather gloomy. It can be rather bad. You know, it'd be nice if you had the balancing factor of understanding that overview and of seeing on beyond today's gloomy news and seeing what Jesus says is going to happen in the future. The one publication I know of that in every single edition strives to give you the true overview is The Plain Truth. You can have your free copy. It's tabloid size now, 20, 30 short articles and more, illustrated. So if you write for The Plain Truth, it's absolutely free of charge. There is no price. So all you need to do is to request it by sending your letter to Post Office Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. Need that. That's all. There is no cost, but tell us the name of the radio station to which you've been listening, the call letters, and then send your letter to Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.